And we're so thankful to have his word tonight with us. We'd ask you to open up your Bibles, if you would, please. We find ourselves in Revelation chapter 18 tonight as we continue our study through the word of God. And we're looking at commercial Babylon and the fall of Babylon the Great. In Revelation chapter 18, as we read the first few verses, it says in chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 1, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And Father, as we have your word before us, we have your spirit with us, and we would pray, God, tonight that you would help us understand the days in which we live. Our desire is to not be an ignorant Christian, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have the illumination from the Word of God and to understand the very days and times in which we live. We thank you, God, that you've made it clear to us how the story ends, and we're victorious in Christ Jesus. And yet for today, Lord, there's biblical truths that you want to impart to our heart and our mind and to our will. There's things that you want to say to us tonight that will encourage us, things that will correct us, ways that will lead us into more fruitful living. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned earlier, we have this wonderful time to be together in God's Word tonight. I want to thank you and others that maybe have been watching with us, but we started this journey in Revelation quite a while ago. We find ourselves in chapter 18, and there's 22 chapters, and what a blessing. Now, when we read the scriptures for tonight, we realize that there's a lot of difficult things happening in the world as things head down towards that judgment of God, but God has promised that he will judge, and we're going to go through these scriptures tonight and be encouraged. This fall of Babylon, one has described it as a Holocaust without hope. And my friends, someone once said as well that, you know, there's a certain length of time that you can live without food or without water or even without breath, but you really can't live but a second without hope. And the Word of God gives us the hope we need for today. The introduction, we want to review again what has taken place. We have seen that God said, I want the people, I want my church, I want my believers to know how things will end up in the end. And so he gave us this last book of the Bible. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I will enunciate that one more time. Some have once talked about this as the revelations. It's not. It's singular. It's just the revealing of Jesus Christ. And we see how wonderful Jesus is in chapter 1. And we see his church in chapters 2 and 3. We're taken to heaven in chapters 4 and 5. then we begin to see the tribulation taking place on earth. As you know, because you've been studying with us, the tribulation is a literal 7-year period of time. It's the last 7 years on earth before Jesus Christ returns from heaven with you and me and with his church and with the believers in Jesus Christ. That happens at the end of the tribulation period. But the tribulation period is a literal 7-year period of time. It's broken into 2 3.5-year segments. The Bible speaks about 3.5 years. It speaks about 1,260 days, or in terms of months. And so we see that there are 7 sealed judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, and 7 bold judgments. What happens during the tribulation period, because it's not laid out chronologically, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year to the next, it's given to us, but there's other pieces that fit into play. What happens during this 7-year period of time is that there becomes a one world religion and a one world government and a one world leader. You know that. You've been studying with us. The false prophet comes on the scene. The Antichrist comes on the scene. So there's a one world religion. And you can see in the day in which we live, the desire of many people, perhaps sincere they may be, but they're being led and deceived. People want to have this sense of a one world. We all gather together. You have seen the bumper sticker. It says coexist. And it's more than a bumper sticker. There's a very strong philosophy and a belief that goes behind that, that all these religions can be together and we can be one together. And it's not true. Our fellowship as Christians is at the cross of Jesus Christ. There are essentials that we do not compromise with. And those essentials are Jesus Christ is in fact the living and the true God. He's the eternal God. He always existed. God has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not three gods, one God. And Jesus Christ at the appointed time left heaven to come to earth. And he did that with a specific mission in mind. It was to die for the sins of the world and to destroy the work of Satan. And during that time, he lived a perfect life. It was proved to be true because even the religious leaders, when Jesus confronted them and said, "What sin have I committed?" They said, "No sin except for this. You claiming to be, you being a man, claim to be God." And it was true. That's why he was put on the cross, because it offended them that Jesus Christ proclaimed himself to be God. And only God could conquer death, and Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and he is alive today, and he is in heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to leave heaven at the end of the tribulation period. During the tribulation period, this one world religion gets together. And the Antichrist, the beast, he loves the fact that the church can get together. And he does everything he can to accommodate that. We find that in the book of Daniel, there's a peace agreement that is made, and it's made with the nation Israel, and it's a peace that is brought to this world. And during this period of time, the Antichrist allows this religious one world religion to come together and actually to begin to worship again, even to have a temple in Jerusalem and a place to worship. This accommodation by the Antichrist for this one world religion lasts for about 3.5 years. So world religion and world government is always at play. And as you're aware of, during a very heightened election period, there is the play between the religious and the government. It always exists. It's always there. It started in Babel, and it exists to this day. And so government leaders want to be players with religious people for whatever purposes, but that exists. And it exists in the last days. And the Antichrist makes an accommodation for that to exist. And it's as though we're back where we started. The Tower of Babel was a unity of people together with a religious fever of unity together, that we can build this monument to heaven. We have determined we could reach up to the heavens. We are like God. There's nothing we can't do. And the spirit of Babylon has existed throughout human history, and it's here in the very end. And so when we speak about Babylon, we speak about a religious Babylon. We speak about an economic Babylon. But I believe that there'll literally be a location called Babylon as well. There is some question about that, but I believe the Bible speaks about a destination, a city called Babylon. The reason I believe that is because in Isaiah and Jeremiah, it speaks about Babylon being completely destroyed. I don't think it was ever completely destroyed. Some maybe refer to Rome would be this new Babylon. I don't know that to be true. I don't know exactly where it's at. But I believe that there's evidence in the Bible that when we speak about Babylon, we can speak about a religious system. When we speak about Babylon, we can speak about a commercial system. And when we speak about Babylon, we can speak about a physical location, a headquarters that the Antichrist works out of. Remember, he accommodates Israel to have a temple and to have worship. He's making all that accommodation. But at the 3.5-year mark, no longer are they going to be partners together. At the 3.5-year mark, and it's given to us out of Matthew 24, I believe verse 15, but the Antichrist says, enough of all your worship. Now it's time to worship me. And he destroys the religious aspect of Babylon with the presentation of himself for the remaining 3.5 years. Then we see what is known as commercial Babylon. So in chapter 17 last week, we talked about religious Babylon. You'll notice in chapter 17, verse 5, mystery Babylon the great, the mother of all harlots and the abomination of the earth. Babylon began in Genesis. And in chapter 10, we see it there. And as things have progressed throughout all the years, we see it in the very last days. Babylon is the city mentioned the most in the Bible, except for Jerusalem. Babylon is mentioned, some say, around 290 times. Jerusalem is mentioned 800 times in the Bible, about 800 times. Babylon, a city finally destroyed forever, as the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah speak about. Chapter 18 speaks about this city and this economic system being destroyed. In other words, the party is over. And there's a sense of a sudden collapse of financial and the entertainment industry and the luxury and all the power. It is gone. Their roots were in the world and in the worldly system. We'll take application as we teach through this, but we have to be careful where our roots are at right now. Are our roots buried in this world and in the system of this world? Also, are our roots buried in religion? Our roots need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, the word religion means to relate, but all the religions of the world are made by men. And all of the religions speak about what you have to do, what your efforts need to be. We talk about Christianity as a person. We talk about Christianity as a relationship with Christ. We speak of ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. We seem to use that expression these days, and I think it's important. We want people to identify us as followers of Jesus Christ. We want people to know that we are people of the book. We believe in the book. If we blanketly say, I'm a Christian, for somebody, unbeknownst to what you know, they can immediately draw a conclusion about who you must be or what you must believe, because there's such a huge misrepresentation. Even cults are called Christian. they fit into that category. I think it's clear to identify yourself, myself, as a follower of Jesus Christ and a person of the book. I think people need to know right away where you're at. So there's no mystery and there's no sense of misunderstanding. Let them know. As you relate to them, as they relate to you, you know that. This world is broken. We prayed on Monday night for just the brokenness in this world. And only the Lord can fix us. This idea of the judgment of God in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, but it's spoken about throughout the Bible. In Psalm 9 and verses 7 and 8, it speaks about he'll judge the world in righteousness. In Psalm 96, he's coming to judge the world. Even in the ministry through the book of Acts, in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, it says, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Even in chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 8, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon's been offensive to the entire world. Babylon has influenced crimes of corruption, infidelity, continually without a conscience, and very inhumane behavior. We see in verse 1, as we read, after these things, and I like that because that expression, after these things, is written a number of times in Revelation. It's the final world system. It's been the greatest celebration of sin. And Babylon has become the nerve center for the Antichrist. Antichrist means, the word anti can mean against. Antichrist can mean against or instead of Christ. I like that expression. When we're speaking of the Antichrist, it's the instead of Christ. It's the pretender. It's the imitator. And he is operating, and there is a social, political, cultural, and commercial powerhouse in Babylon. And he cried out in verse 2 with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And notice, it's become a dwelling place of demons. And that's why I consider it to be a literal place. This Babylon is a literal place. It's a place where demons are dwelling. A prison of every foul spirit, a cage for every clean, unclean and hated bird. Revelation 16:9, it was speaking about, and men were scorched with the great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent. If you look up here for just a second, when we went through all of the judgments, the seal, the judgments that were poured out in the seal judgment, the trumpet judgment, the bowl judgment, these are seven different types of judgments happening in three different ways. There was warfare, famine, death, where a quarter of the population died. There was mistreatment and martyrdom. There was earthquakes. There was hail and fire. One-third of the vegetation ruined. There were showers from heaven, and one-third of the sea life was killed. Water pollution, one-third of the water supply poisoned. There was darkness. There was demonic locust attacks. There was one-third of humanity killed now. That was after already a quarter. There was malignant sores, poisoned sea life, poisoned fresh water, humanity scorched, widespread darkness and misery, military invasions, and the most destructive earthquake and hail known to mankind. This all happens during the seven-year period of time. But interestingly enough, the commercial aspect of Babylon, it is rich. It is wealthy. They are, you think on all these things, you would be turning to God, but they're blaspheming God, and they hate God, and there's no repentance. But what really struck me is how the economy was still booming off the charts during this time. And that's hard for me to understand. During this time, it tells us in verse 3, all the nations of the earth have committed fornication with her. And so with this Babylonian religious system, economic system, they've indulged themselves. And Babylon is going down. They drank up the pleasures. Now they're going to drink up the wrath. And instead of a communion cup of fellowship, and now it's going to be the cup of wrath. Tonight we're going to be able to share in the communion cup. And the communion cup is for Christians. It's for believers. It's for the fellowship that we have with Christ. And even before we have communion, we get the opportunity personally, privately, to say, God, search me, examine me. I want to take communion in a worthy way. I don't want to take it as a ritual. I want to use communion as was intended, because we go off track in life so easily. That's why Jesus, or the Word of God, says, as often as you do this, we're going to be able to do that. But Babylon, they took the bait. They conformed to the word, the world. I like what it says in James chapter 5, in the first five verses. I'll read them. Just listen. James 5, the first five verses. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your misery that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages and the laborers who mowed your fields, you've kept back by fraud. Cry out. And the cries of the weepers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. This is in James. This is in the New Testament. This is in the days in which we live. This isn't in context of Revelation 18. This is in context for us as believers to be careful. And in verse 4 of Revelation 18, it's probably the verse that we'll develop the most in our teaching tonight. I heard a loud voice, it says in verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sin, lest you receive her plagues. And again, I find this very interesting, because there's a cry out in this last days, in the tribulation, in the last of the last days, but God is still calling people to forsake it and to come out. And to leave. He has provided so richly during these 7 years. Remember, we're in heaven. Remember, none of this applies to the church. This is information we need to hear and to understand. Truths that we can give to other people. A sense of God's got it in control. A sense of understanding, yes, I do see the shadows of those that want to promote a one world coexist religion. Yes, I see. There is the UN and the leaders of the world wanting to get together and have a one world. It's called globalism. It's a one world movement. And they use different things like climate change and other things to rally people up. All those things are used to rally people up and to gather together in a sense of a unity together on a specific cause we can all agree. But there's deception in and around and through all of that. There's an ultimate plan of Satan and the devil, and that is to have a one world religion and a one world government and a one world leader that you cannot buy or sell or trade unless you take the mark of the beast, unless you're a part of that system. And my friends, as believers in Christ, we smell it. We see it. We're not in any way trying to conjure up something or make something up, and we're not being, in a sense, with any conspiracy. This is God's word, and we see it happening today, unlike any other time. So I want to park on this for just a minute In a sense of camping out with some application, God has warned in verse 4, every age and every generation, come out of the spiritual Babylon. God tells his people to leave. Tribulation saints and Jewish people alike. And I was thinking of an illustration to bring tonight. And I was thinking of this idea of coming out. And obviously we're talking about the spirit of Babylon. And again, that's in Revelation 10. But we only have to get to Revelation 13. And it's with Abraham and Lot. And what happened is that there's a problem. And there's not enough land or territory to take care of all the blessing that God has provided for the herdsmen. And it says, please, in Genesis 13, 8 through 13, please let there be no strife between you and me, Abraham. It says we need to separate here. Lot lifted his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan and it was well watered everywhere. So he's looking out and he's seeing, that's what I want. Abraham says, you know, you can take that. Abraham instead dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and he pitched his tent. Listen, even as far as Sodom, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So here's an example of somebody that sees a destination, I'm going to go there. And I went as far as to it, but didn't go into it. And that's what happens in life. Temptation, it brings us to a certain point. And we put boundaries up, we put borders up, I understand it. But then those borders many times are made of elastic, and we stretch it. And all of a sudden, it's just like, well, I thought the border was here. Oh, well. And we have all the excuses to move into an area. Then in Genesis 19, again, following up with the illustration, the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? He said, sons and daughters whom I have in the city, take them out of this place, for we'll destroy this place. The outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now Lot is in the city. Now Lot is an official within the city. Now Lot is operating there. And God is saying to get up and get out of this place in Genesis 19, 12 through 13. And the Lord will destroy the city. But to, listen now, listen. To his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. In other words, when Lot communicated, we got to leave, his son-in-laws thought, you're just joking. Why? Because that didn't resonate. He had lived a compromised lifestyle. When he's saying to flee, what are you, is this a joke? You've bought off into it as much as I. You're the ones that introduced us to all of this. You're the one that got us all engaged in this. And they're saying, it's a joke to leave. What do you mean? This is our life. It's our livelihood. This is our identity here. It's interesting. It doesn't take much time to get off track and to no longer have that testimony that you once had, that powerful testimony. People may say sometimes to you, I never knew you were a Christian. You got to be joking. You're a Christian? And it was urgent. It says the angels. So imagine an angel coming and urging Lot, come on, hurry up, let's go. And it said Lot lingered. That's how strong the grip of the world can hold us. An angel's coming and an angel saying, God is going to destroy this. Get going, let's go. It says hurry up. And Lot, the Bible says, lingered. The angel, escape now, escape for your life. Do not look behind. Oh, please, my Lord, can we go somewhere else? You see what happens? I'm taking the verse out of chapter 18, verse 4, where God is saying to his people, come out, lest you share in her sin. Lest you receive the plagues. And I believe that God is calling us all the time to come out of the world and of darkness. Isaiah 52:11, depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Jeremiah 51:45. My people, go out of the midst of her and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. What we're saying here, by the way, is God is calling us. We can look at this Babylon the Great. We can look at this economic system. We can look at the dynamics of what has happened. We can see that these are men and women that despite all the plagues and everything that went on, they're blaspheming God. They're not repenting. And God is saying, come out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Now, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We want to have as many unbelieving friends as possible because we want to share Christ. We want to do that. We want to reach the world. We want to be around unbelieving people, family members, and others. We don't want to just have this holy little huddle and we're not making any influence or inroads. We want to reach out. We want to love. We want to serve. But there's a big difference between having fellowship with an unbeliever. You can have friendship, but fellowship in its context, biblically speaking, there's something unique between a born-again, spirit-filled believer and the fellowship that we have is something very precious, very, very unique, very special with that. And specifically in terms of relationships, in terms of men and women, in terms of dating, in terms of marriage, this would be the passage that lets us know that when we marry as a believer, then we marry another believer. When we're in relationships, we do not missionary date. In other words, if you're a believer, you do not date an unbeliever. You enjoy the friendship of another person for sure, but not date, because it is the area of fellowship, of having in common. And what happens, that friendship that moves ahead outside of God's will, that becomes very quickly in bondage, and regrettably, what happens from there. It says in this same verse, I dwell in them and I walk amongst them. I'll be their God. Come out from amongst them and be separated from the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I will be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. It's a relationship. It's the fellowship that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and with one another. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Why don't you come with us? Why don't you hang out with us? You never go to the bars anymore with us. You're no fun. You were funner when you were just a dirty, rotten sinner. Because you can't live in that realm anymore. You're different. Do not be, in Romans 12:2, conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good, acceptable, perfect will of God is. Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before her. We continue on in verse 5. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world's passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So that's a very strong, encouraging exhortation. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you. What the scriptures are saying, this Babylonian system has worked people over, the judgment is going to come double for her. The severity of destruction. If you're trafficking in the world and if your life is all embedded in worldliness right now, sell your stock. Sell your affiliation to the world. Get out of it. Bail out. Cut ties. Because there's a principle of sowing and reaping in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he'll reap. If you sow to the flesh you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit you reap everlasting life. In 2 Corinthians 9, it tells us again, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God is able to make all grace abound towards us and all things, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Religious Babylon, chapter 17. Commercial Babylon, chapter 18. Religious Babylon was used by the Antichrist. He used that system 3.5 years. 3.5 years, he says, I'm in charge, worship me. There's an image made to me. You bow down, you pay allegiance to me. Cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. You take the mark of the beast, you'll spend eternity in hell, according to the scriptures. During this time, through these 7-year period of time, with all the tribulation going on, all the plagues, everything taking place, people are ignoring God and they're accelerating in their indulgences, and it becomes very wealthy, very rich. And God is continually saying, come out of that, come out of that. Whatever God gives to us, it's for us to be good stewards of. And there's a principle. There's a principle in life. There's a biblical principle of sowing and reaping, of realizing everything I have is from God. And I want to honor God with the first fruits. And I know that God will continue to provide that blessing incredibly. In chapter 18, verse 7, the measure that she glorified herself. There was living luxuriously. In the same measure, the torment will come. She says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I'm no widow. And I won't see sorrow. There's the arrogance. Self-deception produces self-glorification. How do I know? Because it's manifested in pride and arrogance, in a sense of, I'm untouchable. We want Jesus to touch us. We need his touch. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned alive, for strong is the Lord who judges her. As I've said before, on 9/11, September 11th, 2001, if it was September 10th, and we were across the water in New York and looking out at the Statue of Liberty into Manhattan and seeing those trade towers, that represented the economic center of the world. Those two trade towers were not just two buildings. That represented the economic strength of our nation and of the world. That was a strategic place, as the White House would be a strategic place, as a Capitol building would be a strategic place. This was a statement, a very powerful statement. And if we were there on September 10th looking across, and if someone would say, those two buildings will be down tomorrow by nightfall, you think that's impossible. But it went like that. And that's how quick this is all going to happen. It's going to be destroyed in a day, and even within an hour. There's a suddenness. You know, and the Bible speaks about even the Holy Spirit. There's a suddenness. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you or to me, don't resist that. God wants to work. I believe during this COVID time, obviously God has allowed it. And obviously we've had to deal with our own personal frustrations and other things as well. And we're still in the midst of that. We're still learning. We're still having to surrender to God on a continual daily basis. sometimes many times throughout the day. And then we see outside what I would call just a lot of nonsense in terms of leadership in responding to a health thing. And there's a lot of different health voices that are out there, and there's certain careful precautions to take, and then there's other just strange and bizarre things. The latest I heard from California, the governor telling us, if he did, but in between bites, put your mask on, pull it off, eat, and pull it up. It's like, what? Like, who talks to you? Who are you listening to in these things? I'm just going to tell you straight up, the worst thing is to put your hands in your face. That's the worst thing. One of the best things we can do even is just keep your hands clean. I mean, that's like a major thing. And we see this going on. And it burdens us. And I can just see, as a pastor, my heart grieves when I see the multitudes and multitudes of people being deceived right now. Because again, it's setting the stage for the big events to take place. And the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. The Spirit of God showed. I mean, when you're seeing things and you're hearing things, it just, in your mind, even though you don't have all the statistical and medical things, just things don't add up, because the Spirit of God is in you, helping you and showing you there's the light from God. These things are going to take place. In verse 9, the kings of the earth have committed fornication, live luxury. They're going to reap and weep and lament. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, but if you do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. Let's read the rest of this chapter. It says in verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Remember, it's extremely wealthy. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stone and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, the cinnamon and the incense of fragrant oil and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid, they've gone from you, and you shall find them no more. The merchants of these things who became rich for her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster and all who traveled by ship and sailors and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance, and they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and they cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. It's saying that this happens, and it happens quickly. It's like at Christmas. You know, whatever is under that tree that you are hoping for, wishing for, wanting, or whatever else like that, it's only in a short matter of time. It is outdated, or it doesn't work. It doesn't fit anymore, or, you know, there's a replacement for that. But we're living in a time that is just cultivating more and more, and I've got to have this, and it's going to make me feel good, and I'm going to be significant, and I want it. precious, but it's not. It's not. And it's saying, and you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. In verse 20, why would they be rejoicing? Why would anybody find delight? My friends, you have to go back. And when the first seals were opened up back in Revelation 6, I am reminded when the fifth seal in Revelation 6, 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they had held. So these are believers. During tribulation, they were killed for the testimony, and they cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Here it is. And they're seeing God has responded to them. God has taken care of them. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. We'll see here in verse 21, then the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Remember, Jesus spoke about a millstone. He says it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. God judges harshly. 22 of Revelation 18. The sound of harp, the musicians, the flutists, the trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And what he's saying is, at this point, there's no more music. There's no industry, there's no light, and there's no joy, and there's no weddings. The sorcery is an addiction, and there's deception, and the deception had to do with materialism, and it's all over. In verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. Next week, Victor's going to teach us from 2 Peter chapter 3. It helps us understand the depths and the judgment of Revelation. And then we'll continue into verse 19. At this point, Hardy, if you can come back up and lead us in worship as we have communion. As you're sitting there and Hardy's coming up, Psalm 13, it has six verses. Just listen quietly. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Oh, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. But, listen now, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So much. But communion is a time to renew our perspective. Communion is a time to say, I've trusted in you again. I've trusted in your mercy. I've trusted in your salvation. In a moment, we'll have communion after we sing this next song, but that which I received from the Lord, I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same day in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he'd given thanks. He said, take this and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And we are knowing that he's coming in Revelation. But listen, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, the body and blood of the Lord. But let every man, let every woman examine themselves so as to eat the bread and drink the cup in a worthy manner. So in this next psalm, let's use this time to let the Holy Spirit examine our hearts, that we can have this fellowship with Jesus in a most worthy manner. Amen? Amen. So praise God. He's changing us. He's conforming us, as we saw in Romans 8, to become more like him. Be blessed. As we go through these scriptures, be thankful that he has rescued us from this world. He saved us. And he sees us already sitting with him in the heavenly places. Be praying. Looking forward to getting together on Sunday as we finish Romans 8. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.